Hebrews chapter 13 tonight, if you'd please turn there. We looked at verse 1 last week, but I'll read verses 1, 2, and 3 tonight to keep it all together. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, we ask now that we would focus upon your word and upon you. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would listen intently as if it's the first time we've ever heard any of this. Lord, sometimes it's easy for us on midweek service to let our minds wander. And Lord, we can do lots of stuff, mental gymnastics. We can be all over the place. But I ask tonight, Lord, that we would fight the good fight and we'd keep our minds and our hearts plugged into your word, and we would hear the Spirit of God as he speaks to us this night. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled this tonight, A Spiritual Checkup, and you've probably heard messages on that, but let me review just a moment. Back in chapter 11, we witnessed the great examples of our faith, and that right there should have challenged us and humbled us at the same time. In chapter 12, we discover the practical examples of our faith, and then we've come to chapter 13, which is where we can find the evidences of our faith. Now, notice the order. Examples, the practical examples, and now the evidences of our faith. And the reason why the writer has put it in that order is simply this. He's shown us what the example looks like in the men, and he gives examples of what they experienced and what they went through. And every time you come to one of their names, it says, "and by faith," and then they just fill in the blank, not only the man, but also what by faith he experienced, trusting God. In chapter 12, we have many other examples, if you please, practical examples of our faith, basic things that you and I should and ought to be doing. But what happens when we get to chapter 13 is that not only is he talking about evidences of our faith, but he goes way well beyond teaching us how we should act. He tells us what our attitude should be towards God and toward others. We've mentioned this before, but you can have a head full of knowledge and never make the practical application of God's word. And to be honest, it benefits you not. And for those around you, they receive no benefit whatsoever. The struggle for all of us is when we hear the word of God and that we do more than just meditate on it, we need to pray that God's going to help us to make the application of his word to our lives, and it always begins with the heart, the issue of the heart. I was writing this, and I thought, as we grow older, there seems to be more time spent in different kinds of doctors who nowadays they call them specialists. I can remember back when I was young and my dad was in the Navy, and we would go to the dispensary, and you would see one doctor, and he would do everything, head to toe. I mean, if you needed whatever you needed, he could do it. If you needed a shot, whatever you needed, and one guy, they call him a flight surgeon, he did it all. But nowadays we have specialists. We go from podiatry to nephrology to cardiology. You say, what in the world is that? Well, from the feet to the kidneys to the heart. So I'm not going to anybody where I can't spell what they do. I mean, that's the truth. But there's a doctor for every part of our bodies, and health insurance companies, they press us to do a maintenance of our health by getting these timely checkups, and the idea is to catch something before it gets too far gone in its earliest stages. But God has graciously given us his word, and in his word we find instructions, for example, on how to be saved, how to stay in fellowship with God, how to treat one another, and how to treat those who do not agree or believe in God. But the Father also has included some signs that alert us when we are becoming spiritually unhealthy. And that's Hebrews 13. Spiritually unhealthy. An unhealthy saint is a miserable soul. An unhealthy saint can infect other saints. I remember years ago thinking the word saint. I was listening to Dr. Adrian Rogers, an incredible pulpiteer. He just had a magnificence in the way that he said it, and it was just good, just common sense, down to earth, godly preaching that we needed. And I remember he's coming out of Ephesians chapter 1, and he says, "You're either a saint or an ain't." Now, you can see all the English teachers just fall over in the pew having heart attacks, but I knew exactly what he was talking about. Well, in chapter 13 of Hebrews, he comes and very specifically, he gives us the issues that we need to be aware of. And if we're unhealthy, we need to fix that. If not, then we need to continue to press on. For example, we talked about this last week. Let brotherly love continue. Let means release, brotherly love, that's the action, and continue, then for some reason, if he's saying continue, then for some reason, rhyme or another, it has stopped. He says, you need to let it continue. Now, why would he say that? Because there's an issue there, an issue there. Chapter 13, the Holy Spirit gets right to the issues of an unhealthy saint, and that's what he's talking about here, and just in these first three verses. The Holy Spirit, remember now, he wrote the Word of God through these men, and I believe, again, Paul wrote Hebrews. But as he's writing this, understand that it's the Holy Spirit in John 16, 8 who convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. But the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and along with that, he can diagnose a bad attitude and even the motives of your heart. Really, yeah. Hebrews 4, if you'll turn there just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, just turn back a few pages. Hebrews 4, look in verse 12 with me. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now watch. Piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts, attitudes, and intents of the heart, motives. The Spirit of God can take the word of God. The Word of God is his scalpel. And the Holy Spirit, because he indwells those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, he will take the Word of God, which is the scalpel, and he will diagnose a bad attitude or if the motives of our heart are wrong. There are evidences of outward signs of good health, good color, strong heartbeat, but there are also evidences of bad health because of something that needs to be addressed on the inside. If I do not have the evidence of being spiritually healthy, Galatians 5, if you'll turn back a few more pages, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If I do not have, and I'm not showing any signs of being spiritually healthy, then the issue is something that's wrong on the inside. For example, go back to Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Why would the writer tell them? Because they're struggling with loving each other. Now watch this. In verses 1, 2, and 3, watch these steps. For some reason, their attitude he's writing to had changed in this one area of loving one another, and it was leading them to fail in other areas. Verse 1, love for others. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. He's talking about hospitality. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, to be sure, you're not going to love strangers. Then look at the next one. Separating themselves from those that were in prison and forgetting that they are part of the body of Christ. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them and suffer which and with them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, what was one of the underlying themes that we've been studying through the book of Hebrews? He's been talking about there were some who were sitting on the fence, and they were getting ready to be apostates. They were getting ready to walk away from the faith. Why? Because of the persecution that they were enduring, because of the pressure. And think about 2 Timothy. Paul was writing, he says, don't be ashamed of Christ and the gospel and me as a prisoner. Don't be ashamed of those things. Why? Because the Jews, listen, the Jews, they wanted to hear more. They wanted to know more about Jesus. But there was so much persecution involved that some of them were not following through in their faith and they were walking away. They were becoming apostates. So let me put all this together. If you're struggling with loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, your hospitality for strangers is not going to be, there's no evidence. You're separating yourselves from those who have been being persecuted, imprisoned. You're forgetting that you're part of the body of Christ, and the end result could be apostasy. That's why, as you look at these evidences, the first one, verse 1, well, that's not a big thing. Well, yes, it is, because that's the first step down the slippery slope. And we haven't even got to verse 4 yet, which talks about fidelity in the family. So love is the basis of all that God did for us. John 3:16. For God really liked us and sent... No, it doesn't say that, does it? No, for God so loved the world. And he proved it. There was evidence of that. When love for others begins to fade, the end result could be losing your love for Christ. Is that not what happened at the church at Ephesus in Revelation? John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." 1 Peter, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Fervently. But those words, I mean, they're so expressive. Fervently, zealously, love one another. And now, remember the day that all these things were written? It was first century. Time of persecution. A time of an incredible trials. And again, we mentioned last week that the temptation to just deny Christ and walk away was so simple. So simple. Romans 12:2, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." It's almost like the Spirit of God is using the words of Jesus, the words of Peter, the words of Paul, and he's doing everything he can to sort of come from every direction so that we do not have a way out if we try to say, well, I'm doing that, or are you doing this one? Or no, how about this? So it's all, we're surrounded by these commands to say, you know, this ought to be evidence in your life. You say, well, why would he torment us? That's a good question, because it's really not torment. He's just trying to help you understand what he has put in you. Romans 5, I believe it's verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. He's talking about patience and experience and hope. "And hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." How many of you like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? I could talk about that right now, because I could eat this pulpit. I'm hungry. My father-in-law used to make the Mac Daddy of all the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. He would put a half inch of peanut butter on a piece of bread, and he would stand in there, and he had to buy it by the gallon, because he would just, if it wasn't going on the bread, it was coming in his finger in his mouth. And he would sit there, and he'd hold it up, and it'd be, I mean, half inch. He'd have it all the way across. He's looking at that. And then he gets out the jelly, and when they came out with the squirt jelly thing, he just thought, man, this is heaven. He's squirting on there, and he's spreading it out. Then he puts it together. And then he cuts it in half, and he gets his napkin, and he gets his potato chips, and he goes in there, and he sits down. And it's an offering, you know. He thanks the Lord for it, and then it's like, you know, and here's a grown man in his 70s going, what are you doing? It's a good sandwich. It's a peanut butter and jelly. He said, not like this. If I ate that much peanut butter, I'd be stuck. I wouldn't be able to get my tongue off the top of my mouth. It's just... But he just enjoyed it so. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in your life and spreading about God's love in your heart. And sometimes he runs into obstacles. And we're going to talk about a couple of those tonight. Self-love, we mentioned that last week. And there's another one that's the first cousin to self-love, and that is pride. And you see, these are those things that are so embedded in us that we don't really think we need, you know, to do anything about it, because that's just who we are. That's our personality. Well, that God's not happy with that, because why? If you're not expressing this love for others and hospitality and all these other things, then guess what? He's not able to spread the love of God in your heart, according to Romans 5:5. There's a glitch there. Here's a little jingle. You've heard this before. "To dwell above with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Yeah. If we're struggling to love one another, then we will struggle to have sympathy for strangers. For strangers. Back to Hebrews 13, verse 2. He says, let brotherly love continue. That's verse 1. And then he says, and be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Again, words mean something. He says, be not forgetful. Don't forget, you're supposed to be hospitable. Now, first century, travelers on the road, Christians would not go because most of the places, the roadhouses we would call them in our day, where they would try to find some kind of accommodations. There were bars and brothels, and so that was not a good place, not a safe place, because all the bad guys are in there too, the robbers and everybody. But he comes and he says simply this, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For all the blessings and mercies of God, if we're not careful, they can be perverted by making them to minister unto ourselves. That's the caution. That's why he says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. He says, you need to have sympathy for the strangers. And you remember the two things I meant, self-love and pride? Well, here's the antidote for self-love. For this evil spirit of the heart to be defeated, we must follow the example which Christ has left us. And what is that example? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A mind that's filled with truth, a mind that's seeking to save the lost, to relieve the afflicted, and going about doing good. That's the mind that Christ had. The Bible says that when Jesus came to the earth, he came to be a servant, not to be served. That was his mindset. And you say, well David, you know, I do my part. Listen, that's the worst time to start a defense because you haven't heard the rest of the message. See, if you already got your dukes up, when we were little boys, they put up your dukes. That means there's going to be a fight. Don't put your dukes up. Wait. Because if you get defensive, as most teachers know, you won't hear anything else I say because you're trying to figure out, now, why would he say that? Has he been watching somebody? My husband's been talking to him. Don't go there. Self-love. The first cousin of self-love is pride. They are inseparably connected, self-love and pride. The fostering of pride is fatal to the cultivation of brotherly affection. The majority of us, if not all, can trace back some petty grievance in our life, something that has happened to us, and if we'll follow it all the way back to its root source, the issue will come down to either self-love or my pride. Listen to the contrast in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to start in verse 4. But in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the Bible says, love suffereth long, but pride is terribly impatient. How are you a patient person? Well, it depends. No, we're not talking about, no, are you a patient person? Love envieth not, but pride is intensely jealous. Love seeketh not her own, but pride desires instant gratification. Love seeketh not her own, but pride demands constant attention from others. Love beareth all things, but pride is resentful of the slightest injury. Love endures all things, but pride is offended, beginning with the smallest of slights. A couple more enemies to having sympathy for strangers. Having a sectarian spirit. Well, they're not like us. What you're saying is, I don't want to be around them because they're not like me, and I don't want them to come and be around me, so we'll just cut it off there. Maybe a love of the world. See, this is when you start, when you get to verse 1 and you're not doing verse 1, then the others just all fall in place. It's like dominoes. Self-love, pride, and impatience. That's the third one. Jesus loves us in spite of our looks, our talents, or our availability. The Bible says God loves us for Christ's sake. He bears with our sinful attitudes. He bears with our vileness, our crookedness, our faithlessness. Years ago, I was doing a devotion when I was in Bible college, and every afternoon we'd have a devotion, all the guys living in the dorm. And it was my turn, and so all the guys came in, and they got their coats and everything. It's 5:30 in the afternoon. And most of them, you need to go fast because they're hungry. They have to eat. And so I was sitting there, and I started talking to him about ungodliness and wickedness and iniquities and you know, and immorality and all these things. And one of them looked at me almost bewildered, saying, "I thought this devotion was about Christians." And I looked at him and I said, "You know, where have you been hiding?" I said, "I am talking to Christians. We're immoral. We're ungodly. We're wicked. We have iniquities. We have sins. We have secret sins. Now we have transgressions and trespasses." And I was going down this list, and he goes, I just can't believe you're sitting there." He says, "You know," he said, we shouldn't have that problem." I'm thinking, "We shouldn't." I said, "But we do." And I thought to myself, you know, it wasn't the fact that I was trying to rail on him and trying to expose anything. I'm just saying these are the enemies that we're involved in. And then it hit me after it was over with that night. I was really concerned about it. Said he's in a closed environment called Bible College, and he thinks because he's here that sin can't get to us. Sin can't get to us. I took my last final on a Thursday, and we graduated on Friday night. Thursday morning we go into world history class, and we're taking that last test, and the professor comes in, and he's upset emotionally. And Dr. Hammock was his name, and I said, I looked at him, I said, "Dr. Hammock, are you okay?" He says, No, I'm not. He said, we've got a student who was supposed to be graduating with you guys, said he was arrested last night in Dothan, Alabama, and he said he was down at Flowers Hospital, and he was arrested by an undercover cop because he was taking his wife to work at 11 o'clock, and by 11:30 he was going about exposing himself to the nurses coming into work. And when he said that, I wanted to look at this guy. I want to go say, "You see what I'm talking about? Did you connect?" You say, "Well, that shouldn't happen." No, it shouldn't. But just because we're in this environment, that doesn't mean that that stuff happens. And I'm not saying that we need to be so transparent that we, you know, we confess everything publicly. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that if we get in our own mindset that all these sins, you know, using, you know these words that I'm using, that it's for other people, it's not for us, that is the first step of fooling yourself. And don't forget, Satan is a deceiver, and he's a master at it, and if he can trick you into believing that you're okay, MacArthur says that is the most dangerous place for any Christian ever to be. That you get to a place where you think, "I'm okay," and it's like, "I'm okay, you're okay." And the problem is, nobody's okay. Why? Because we're still here in the flesh. Folks, you can lock yourself up in a closet and you can literally send yourself to death in a closet. Yeah, but I'm not. It's not doing. Jesus took the Ten Commandments and made them into the Beatitudes, and you know that. So we have to be careful. Don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. So Romans 12. We know the first couple of verses of Romans 12, but let me read verses 15 through 18. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In verse 2, it says that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now watch verse 15. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another." If we all have the mind of Christ, then we all have the same mind. "Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." How can we have sympathy for strangers? By embracing the grace and the mercy, the forgiveness and the love that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." But now you got to back up two verses. Listen to verse 30 of Ephesians 4. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, hath forgiven you. Back to Hebrews 13. Let's look at verse 3 just for a moment. He's challenging us to remember those who are in bonds, those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. He says you need to have compassion for those who suffer, because persecution has been promised. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, verse 20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. John 16, 33, these things Jesus said, I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said, all of this was predicted. It's promised. It's coming. As a follower of me, you must understand that it's coming. But then he says, for those of you that hasn't caught up yet with, that's what verse 3 is all about, remember them that are in bonds as being bound with them. The issue is that if brotherly love is struggling, they're having a problem with that, and they're forgetting to entertain strangers, not being sympathetic towards strangers, then you're going to forget what part that you're part of the body of Christ. He says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with him. You remember what Paul said over in I think it's in 1 Corinthians 12. He's talking about the body of Christ. He talks about, are you an eye, an ear, a toe, a foot, a hand? He said, are we not one and the same? Are we not all a part of the body of Christ? The writer of Hebrews fears, and it's amazing that he goes through all of this, and then he comes down, and it's almost like the Spirit of God's leading him. He says, okay, they may not get where you're heading, so you're going to have to start naming the issues. So in verse 3, he's naming the issue. He says, you're passionless saints. You have no passion for your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're struggling with brotherly love and you have no sympathy for strangers, he says, what about those who are in jail? Tertullian, he was an early Christian apologist. He said, if there happen to be any in the mines banished to the islands or shut up in prisons, the Christians become carriers of their confession. A pagan orator, Aristides, said this, if they hear that any, and remember this guy's a pagan, if they hear that any of their number is in prison or in distress for the sake of their Christ's name, they all render aid in his necessity, and if they can, they would pay his fine or redemption price. And then I read this, some early Christians sold themselves into slavery to get money to free a fellow believer who could, with great difficulty, stand up under the strain of their slavery. They would sell themselves to let that person go free, a brother or sister in Christ. That to me is just, that's the wow factor. So let me leave you with this. Three easy things as we're filled with the Spirit of God we can do to make sure that these three evidences are apparent in our lives. Three quick ways to show sympathy. Number one, be there. When others are in trouble, the best encouragement and way to strengthen them is by your presence. You know that. Some of you do it so well. But if you're not engaged and if you're not sure what's going on in other people's lives, then you're going to miss out on those blessings. Secondly, giving direct help. Paul writes in Philippians 4, he's writing to the church at Philippi, they helped supply him financially with some needs that he had, and not only did it once, they did it twice. But they understood that by supplying him financially, they always encouraged him spiritually because it blessed him. Because he said, this is your fruit. This is your fruit. And then last, he comes, and this is, I want you to turn to Colossians, and we'll close with this tonight. In Colossians 4, verses 2, 3, and 5, he talks about prayer. Colossians chapter 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us that God would open, listen to specificness now, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. And walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, Paul's in prison, but listen to what he's asking for. He says, pray also for us that God would, verse 3, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul says, I don't want to speak what I want to or what I think they need. I want to speak as God gives me the utterance, as God tells me exactly what I need to say. You say, well, what does that look like? All I can tell you is that sometimes you'll get up and you'll speak and you'll walk away and you'll have no idea what you just said. And you'll say things like, I didn't know I knew that. That's when the Lord just, he just does it. Now, you say, has that ever happened? Yeah. Has it happened to you? It probably has. You may have missed it, but listen carefully. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, and that I might walk in wisdom toward them that are without. God give me wisdom and discernment, and redeeming the time. He says, not wasting time. That's what he's saying there. Paul asked for them to remember and pray for him while he was in prison, because why? They could not visit, nor would money do him any good. So he said, pray for me, and pray specifically in these areas. Pray for me. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. God has a way of keeping us humble. He has a way of reminding us of our place. And folks, the safest place for us will always be first on our knees and then listening intently to his voice. And remember, as with Elijah, it's a still small voice. And it's not that God's whispering, but it's going to be a voice that's different from everything else, that's screaming for your attention, screaming for your time, screaming for your lust, screaming for your flesh. But we need to discipline our ears so that we know when God is speaking and we know that it's him and not anybody else. And this, there's not a course or a class you can take. It's just being still, Psalm 46:10, and knowing God. Amen? Being still and knowing him. Now, let me ask you an honest question. How hard is it for you to be still? Now, when he says be still, he says let your mind be still too. Now, I'm like Dennis the Menace. His mom put him in the corner and said, sit there, young man. And she walked away and had that little caption over his head. He goes, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Yeah, I know that guy. Whew. Being still. Taking a holy breath and just waiting. Now the world says that's just, you're wasting time. You need to be busy. You need to be doing something. Not if God says, be still. Be still and know me. Be still and know that I'm God. That's not easy. See, that's where we got to fight the good fight. There's no shortcuts. You've got to do it. You got to do it. And the thing is, though, you get the benefit of it, but then imagine the people that you're praying for, the benefit they get because your mind is still and you can intercede for them because you're praying for them and interceding for them. And then the discipline that's in your life, then when God puts somebody in your life and whether you're mentoring them or there's an accountability group, whatever, then it's not that you can share your experiences, but you can look at them in the eye and say, you know what, you need to learn to be still. And they say, that can't be possible. Oh, it's possible. But it's work. And it's not easy. But you have to fight the good fight. I told you what John MacArthur said years ago. I was at a at the Cove, and he brought his whole staff for the whole week. And every morning we would gather down, and he would 7 o'clock, and he's right there at 7 o'clock. Boom, you can set your watch by him. Discipline. Comes in, has a cup of coffee, and the crowd would grow as it got towards 7:30, 7:45, and at 7:50 he left because he had a class start at 8:15, so he was gone. So I'd get there, and I just wanted to hear. I'm listening. And someone said, what is your hardest discipline in your life? And here's John, how many books has he written? Good night. I know he's 75. I don't understand all that now, but back then, you're talking 30 years ago, he said, the hardest thing for me to do is keep my seat in the seat. And I just sat there and I went, well, I'm not John MacArthur, but I know exactly what he's talking about. Be still. Keeping my seat in the seat. He said, because that's where the discipline of sermon preparation and studying, he said, keeping, because you've got to keep your seat in the seat. That's hard. That's not easy. Some people, they're good. They can do it. I can't. So it's difficult. If I had a counter on my door, it would probably break about midweek. Why? Because I think, I need to go check on something. Don't get out of this seat. Sit down. You've got, the Lord's put people here, they take care of all that stuff. Well, I just want to go look at it. Sit down. So I get up and I start walking toward the door and I'll turn, I'll go look out the window. And I see Mr. Wayne mowing the grass. I said, boy, I wish I could mow the grass today. You better get your seat back over and sit down, big boy. Oh, man. I go over there. And with every sermon, there comes that crunch time when you're starting to get it and it's all there, and then you've got to push through to get to the point, to get to the issue. And that's the hardest time. That's the hardest time. For me, that's the hardest time. And if I get up, I lose it. It's gone. If I got it written down, I still understand it. But I have to stay there. Why is that so hard? I don't know. Satan doesn't want me to do it, and he wants, and I know it's coming. I've had my computer shut down right in the middle of it. Oh, man. When's the last time I hit the save button? Goodness sakes. Mm-mm-mm. Ready to go home? Quick story. Jesus and the devil are having a contest in heaven. God's the proctor. And he says, all right, you've got 15 minutes to write an essay on why you should be the leader of the next, you know, after the Armageddon and all this here. And so they get over there, and Jesus starts going and going and going, and Satan's over there, and all of a sudden the lights blink. Satan looks up, says everything's gone, looks over at Jesus. And they said, what happened to his computer? And the angel who's giving the test says, Jesus saves. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. God, help us to understand the battle that needs to be fought in each one of our lives. And we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, and we have you as our advocate, interceder, Lord. You're interceding on our behalf. So, Lord, to be honest, we don't have any excuse with all. We're without excuse. But why is it so difficult? Because that's the warfare that's going on around us. Help us to discipline our lives as such that, God, we stay in the battle and we press forward. Paul said, reaching unto, attaining the high calling of Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful warriors when no one else is looking. Help us, Lord God, to stay in the battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.